Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our sermon series, Community, as we run up to Advent and Christmas. Mike Gillingham, a reader at St. James, shares his reflections on community as a gift. Our readings are taken from Mark 10, verses 17 to 29, and Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
Yesterday, in my morning reading from Every Day with Jesus, the Waverley Abbey readings, from the commentary, I'll read you this, and it relates to what you've just said, Fabian, and to the reading today. Jesus talked of himself as the door or the gate. If you are looking for a new world, a world with depth, you will have to find the door. That door is Christ. And going through that door brings you to a much more exciting world than you could ever have imagined. So, the first reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And reading from the New Living Translation. Made alive with Christ. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and is seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. Our second reading is from Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, beginning to read at verse 17 through to verse 31. The rich and the kingdom of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So we're continuing our theme of community that was started last week with "We are the new family of Jesus." I suppose this symbol is meant to represent the typical family with Jesus there in the middle, the parents and 2.4 children. How you actually envisage 0.4 of a child, I'm not quite sure, so it's a good job this didn't attempt it. But of course, it's not that sort of family. It's a much bigger family. It's more like the extended family, where you have parents and children and grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins and honorary uncles who are just part of the family that have been adopted. In fact, a bunch much like we are here. We're all those things. We are a community. And we start today with a very important question. Can you think of a more important one? Up comes this young man with this question. He was lovable, devout, rich. He had everything going for him. It's the sort of person we would all like to have been when we were young, or some of you, when you're young, that's what you want to be. Rich, lovable, everything going for you. But he went away disappointed. He'd hoped for a simple answer from this great teacher, and he got one. It just wasn't the answer he was hoping for. And that's the problem for him. Jesus, in answering, quotes an interesting selection of the commandments. He omits all the commandments about loving God and covetousness And the demands of the law go further still. Consider this. From Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. I know Jesus quoted them. He's quoting them. He didn't make this up. It was nothing new. And the rich young ruler would have known it. These go so much further. Who can say they have obeyed these every second of every day? Every second of every day. And that's where we fail. If we try to get through by doing good, we can't do good enough. We once went to a Buddhist temple, very pretty. They had bowls for offerings before idols. And I sometimes wonder, actually, whether they studied the works of Buddha, but that's for another occasion. And Buddhists are encouraged to give to monks to gain merit, doing good, to gain merit. How different we are. This is the list of, or part of it, of the subscriptions to raise money for building the new tower and paying our lovely workmen. You notice, you can't read the names, I'm sure, it's too small, but you notice that there are lots of names, lots of sums of money. They publish a list with how much every single person gave. Yeah. I haven't got the first page, which had the really rich people who gave really big sums of money. I had thought that it was in order of the amount, but still, every payment was detailed. And at the bottom, if you can't read that heading, I'm sure you can't, it's the subscriptions promised. There's a bit of blackmail, isn't it? You know, if your name is down there, you promised such and such. Oh boy, you had to pay that. I remember when we received, the church received a gift from a person who wasn't actually a member of the church, and the lawyer who was in charge of her affairs described it as fire insurance. It doesn't work. Think of this. How much can we give? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? This is from Micah. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, for the fruit of my body and the sin of my soul? Think of that huge offering. Did Micah think that was going to be enough? No. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. His answer is, walk with your God. I'm going to show you an advertisement now. Don't read this book. Please, please, please don't read this book. It's somebody who peddles the prosperity gospel with the slogan of name it and claim it. In other words, if you want something, name it. New car, a jet plane. When I was researching this, I found that one TV evangelist had asked his supporters to pray with him for a jet plane. He already had three. Name it and claim it. Debbie, the vicar of St. Peter's, described to me she was watching one of these children's beauty pageants that they have in America. You know, 5-6-year-olds parade in fashionable gear and are judged as who is the most beautiful. And this family named that the child should win first prize and claimed it. The child came nowhere. Great. I hope it was a lesson to them. Think of that answer to the rich young man. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this man's face fell, he went away sad because he had great wealth. How like Micah's answer. Can I give enough? No. Can I, being rich, help me? No. He left thoughtful. I wonder if he ever changed his mind. We don't know. It was open to him. God is ever ready to forgive and give a second chance. Whoever it is. This is what Jesus says about the prosperity gospel. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Not how easy, how hard it is. They were the ones who had the time to do all the religious observances, who had the money to give away, and it didn't do them any good. I remember the story of a village where there was one rich miser who was, well, not liked, but the whole village was curious about him. How much money did he have? He spent little enough of it. How much did he have? And he died. And the village all went to the funeral service because they were curious. And at the end of it, because they thought the vicar would know, they went to him and said, how much did he leave? And the vicar said, everything. There's no pockets in a shroud. Well, perhaps another answer is ritual. This is a Tibetan prayer wheel. How many prayers can you say? Well, if you go to a Tibetan temple, you can say lots easily. You go along the row, spinning these prayer wheels, and every turn is another prayer. And you go on and go on. Spin the reel, another prayer is said. And Jesus comments, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. We can't pray enough to earn God's favor. It's not length of prayers that matters. There's a balance here. It's quite a difficult one to hold, I think. We're not to go too far in either direction. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray sometimes at length. There's a value in good habits, in some discipline, making sure that we do the right things. There's a value in pointers that help us to pray. Could there be a better one than the cross? And the stained glass windows are to encourage us. There are reminders continually to us. But good habits can become ritual. We just do this, and we concentrate on what we're doing rather than why we're doing it. That was the point of the Heart of Worship song, wasn't it? Discipline can become distraction. So we have our quiet time, and we do this every time, and we've done it, and rather than why we spend a little while with Jesus. Pointers can be barriers, and you can see so many places where there are elaborate symbols that really stop at the symbol. If we look at the cross and it doesn't remind us of what Jesus did for us, it's a barrier, not a help. And those reminders too can help us to forget. We treasure the cross and forget why we treasure it. So there's a balance here. What did Jesus say? One thing you lack, go sell everything. Interestingly, he didn't say that to every rich person he knew. People like Nicodemus, Joseph Arimathea, followers of Jesus who were rich, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were obviously rich from the circumstances. He didn't say it to them. The key comes here. Then come, follow me. How like this is to the Micah passage. Nothing new. Nothing new in the teaching. Come, follow me. Walk humbly with your God. And it's difficult. So Jesus says, with man this is impossible, not with God. All things are possible with God. And that's the key thing, isn't it, of this whole thing. That what must we do to inhabit eternal life? With all the things we could do, it's impossible. I can't be good enough. You can't be good enough. But with God, it's possible. As for you, said in Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We're as good as dead. We cannot help ourselves. Are we a good lot of people? No. You know the saying, there but for the grace of God go I. I trace this down. I've read too much Sherlock Holmes, and I thought it was Richard Baxter, although he's credited with it. It was a chap called John Bradford, who, seeing somebody being taken to their execution in a cart or on a sledge as not fit to tread God's earth, he said, there but for the grace of God go John Bradford, and there but for the grace of God goes Mike Gillingham. Not fit to tread God's earth. But God has not deserted us. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It's by grace. Gift. You may know the acronym, Great Riches at Christ's Expense. Now there's a reminder, it's worth repeating occasionally. Great riches at Christ's expense. It's a gift. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by work, so anyone can boast. There is nothing you or I can do to be worthy of God's love. But God loves us and is ever ready to forgive us. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God that we know him. It's the gift of God that he died to save us. And God has put us in his kingdom. It's God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Of course we're created for a purpose. We have good things that we can do. We are a new creation. And we should show that creation. We are part of the new family of God. We must act as a family of God. When Paul speaks, he always says us or we or you, not I, me or thou. I have to use the old-fashioned one because us English speakers don't have a modern singular equivalent. But when he talks, he doesn't say you, he says you, all of you. We're part of a great group. He's talking to the Ephesian church, all of them. Let me give you one final picture. That's my National Trust card. I can use it to go into grand houses and lovely wild places. I can do that because I pay money every year. One of my friends, when she was born, was given life membership of the National Trust. As a gift, she can go to all these lovely places and enter without paying anything. It's rather a good gift for a baby to have. The kingdom of heaven, you have the entrance card as a gift. There is no way you can buy it. It's not for sale anywhere. It's a gift of God. And it's life membership. She's part of a great community. I gather there's over 1 million members. It's a great community. Church is a lot more than 1 million members. And it's for life. Some of you will know that John Wilson died. I'm sure he had his card for life and the whole of life. Now, life now, as a gift from God. So, we all have some thinking to do. Are we ready to receive God's gift? To put us in this great community following him? Or do we have things to hang on to? Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to become part of your family. We pray that we might be united together in doing the good works you prepared for us and in loving each other and loving you. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.